Scripture reading is the 17th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, and we begin reading at the 17th verse. Chapter 17, verse 17. Hear God's word. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come back into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." This is the word of the living God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Beloved in the Lord, we return to the story of Elijah, and we find him at the home of the widow at Zarephath. And having been sustained there by God's sovereign hand through the miracle of the provision of the unending supply that God granted in the jar of flour and in the jug of oil, we now come to a point briefly introduced at verse 17 where it says, "The son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. His illness was so severe," you might also say it was so sudden, "that there was no breath left in him." That's the Hebrew way of saying he died. When Elijah first appeared at the widow's home, she, the widow, and her son were facing death. You'll recall that when Elijah met them as he first came into Zarephath, she said, "I'm gathering sticks that we may cook our last meal, that we may eat it and die." The dwindled food supply had suggested that there was no hope for her. But then by a miracle and a promise of God, God supplied what this widow and her son needed, and the joy of living returned. And the passage then that we now face is a terrible shock to us, for the Lord had promised that he would sustain the widow and her son, and now the son is dead. Why is this account even in the Bible? What does it teach us, and what does it say to the widow at Zarephath, and what is God saying through this event? That's what we want to look at as we look at this passage together. What we'll find is that it points to a greater promise than the widow could have even imagined, beyond the jar of flour and the jug of oil. Now that was a miracle in and of itself, but there was a greater miracle to occur in her life. The widow would see the resurrection of her own son who had died and know from that that there was proof that the word of God was unfailingly true. And it points us to a greater promise that the miracle of the life-giving word that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ is true, and that God is able to accomplish his great purpose through Christ Jesus, our resurrected and living Lord. But let's look first at the death of the widow's son. As soon as he dies, she calls upon the prophet, and she brings to his attention the fact that her son has died, and she suggests almost immediately that it's his fault. That somehow, because he had invaded her space, come into her life, that with his coming into her life, because of what he represented, that now her sin was exposed and that she is being judged for her sin. She takes the mistaken view in the passage that her son's death was divine punishment for her sins. Because after all, if the man of God, Elijah the prophet, had not come, if all of these events had not occurred, this probably, in her mind, would not have taken place. But we find that the man of God came into the woman's life because God had ordained that he would. And he brought with him the miracle of the presence of the provision of the flour and the oil that was provided and replenished every day. And the demonstration by that miracle that God was protecting not only the prophet, because you know he was on the run from Ahab and Jezebel in Israel, and he was being hidden by God in Zarephath in the house of this woman. He was providing protection not only for Elijah, but he was protecting her and providing for her family. She had nothing. And now, every day, she could count on going to the cabinet and her jar of oil and her bag of flour or her box of flour or whatever it was in was going to be enough for that day. All around her and all around the nation, people were probably not only short of food, like she was prior to Elijah's coming, but they were probably dying in their hunger and in their misery. But God sustained her, and God sustained her son. But now God seems to have turned his special attention to focus upon her, and she thinks this is the judgment of God, and all of a sudden, whatever faith she may have had is shaken to the point where she concludes wrongly that the word of the Lord was not reliable and true. That word of promise that said the jar of oil or the jar of flour and the jug of oil will not go empty as long as the prophet was there and God was providing, that somehow that was not going to continue to be the case. Somehow God was going back on his word. The evidence is there. Her son was dead, and she is being punished for something she had done. Putting faith in the word of God, according to the widow, at this point is something that isn't going to work. Her instinct is to immediately have nothing to do with Elijah, blaming him. Humanly speaking, she says, "You're the cause of my misery." He was the great cause of misery in Israel, was he not? He had proclaimed to the king of Israel, "For the next 3 years, there will be no rain." And then he left. They had already suffered 6 months of withering drought. I would imagine that at the end of 6 months, the crops had already begun to wither. I would imagine that they were already beginning to wonder, how long are we going to go without rain? And then comes this guy, Elijah, who says 3 more years, there isn't going to be a drop of rain. And further, there isn't going to be any dew from the ground. The dew of the ground would be that moisture which would bring refreshment. And every morning you could count on it in the Holy Land. That's the case. And some of the crops depend upon that dew. Both are wiped out by the sovereign hand of God announced by the prophet. You think that the prophet was associated with bad things? He was. He was associated with the judgment of God upon Israel. And now, she says, in her mind, she connects him with the judgment of God upon her in the death of her son. The son's death had something to do with Elijah coming to her house, but she was going to be shown otherwise by the miraculous power of God through the work of Elijah the prophet. The son's death becomes the means by which God calls Elijah into the service of the prophetic word to declare once again the sovereign power of God, but not to Israel, but to a Gentile woman, to one woman out of the nations of the earth, Gentiles who were not associated with Israel, and this Gentile woman would hear the word of God through the great miracle of the resurrection of her son and know that the word of God is true. God is calling Elijah into the service and into the role that he had been called to as the prophet of God's word, to explain what God was doing. He must explain how judgment came in death upon the recipient of the divine blessing, how the widow's unfailing supply was a part of God's promise, and how God was going to bless this widow in spite of what had just occurred. God's shocking message tries the very faith of this widow. Elijah, she saw the situation as hopeless. Wouldn't you? There's a dead body. And in the minds of most people, that's irreversible. This is one of my favorite passages. Look again with me at our verse, beginning at verse 18. O man of God, what have you had against me? Why have you come to bring my sin to remembrance? And he said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him up to the upper chamber. He didn't argue with her. He didn't try to set her straight. He didn't try to fix her theology at this point, because God had to step in and do something before her theology would come together and before she would understand. She saw the situation as desperately hopeless and irreversible, as would many of us, I think. But Elijah did not. She fails. But the prophet knew better. Like Abraham, our father in the faith, who believed that God could raise up his son Isaac. The widow was not putting her faith completely in the word and in the promise of the living God. Our father in the faith, Abraham, did. He gave himself completely over to be governed by God. You recall when he brought his son up and he was ready to offer him. And he took the knife, and it says he was ready to plunge that knife into his son in obedience to God to give him as a sacrifice. And then God said, stop. You fast forward to the New Testament, you read in the book of Hebrews, the reason he was willing to do that was because he reasoned in his mind that the word of God was true. That God, who had promised that through Isaac he would bless the nations of the world, had to be faithful to that promise. And he reasoned that even if he put him to death in obedience to God's command, that God had to raise him up from the dead. That was what went through his mind. We read that in the book of Hebrews. But we don't read that in the story of the widow. She did not have that faith yet that trusted in God in this great and difficult time. Yet God was not done. And this was his message of mercy to her. He speaks directly to her through the miracle that the prophet performs. The child is raised up from the dead, and through the resurrection of her son, God's gracious word comes to her and tells her once again that not only is he concerned about her, not only does he care for her, but you can count on the word of the Lord. God intervened in her life, not just because she fed the prophet around her table, but God intervened and God came into her life with a frightening work that brought the prophet to the place of explaining God's activity that ultimately led to the end of the story, which we read in verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know you're a man of God, and what? And that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. That was the confession to which all of this was leading. The death of her son was preparing her for the further revelation of God, that God has mercy and grace, and that he fulfills that in his gracious promise. And she received that by receiving her son back to life again. So there's great meaning in the death of the son, but I want to also have you look with me at and focus upon the prayer of the prophet. For that too is in this passage something from which we can learn much. God calls Elijah to action, to call the widow to recognize the word of the Lord. What was needed was a prophetic deed in which the Lord explained the boy's death and showed that it did not contradict his word of promise, but it confirmed his promise. And that's what Elijah does. Elijah takes her son, his lifeless body, in his arms. Immediately he goes to his upper chamber, and there in prayer, Elijah prays for the glory of God to be demonstrated even in the death of this widow's son, pleading for the widow. In his prayer, he says, even the widow. She was included in the ranks of those whom God had judged, those who had been smashed by God's judgment, and now he pleads for his special mercy for the widow. And there was only one thing that he could pray for, only one way that would advance the word of God in the widow's life and in the kingdom work that he was called to do. He had but one prayer, and that was, God, raise up this boy. Now, Elijah, I don't think, did this because he wanted to be able to be entertaining or to do something great and powerful, because his prayer was linked to the work of God's kingdom and the growth of God's kingdom. It was necessary to pray that God would raise this child from death to life for the growth of God's kingdom, to show to this woman, to this Gentile, that you can count on the word of God to vindicate the name of God. It was necessary so that the widow would be able to see God's word is reliable. You can count on every word from God. And notice that this is a prayer for the glory of God among the Gentiles. He had been removed from Israel. God's word was no longer operating in the kingdom that had rejected his word. Ahab and Jezebel were busy establishing the false religion of Baal, and God removed his office bearer and sent him off to a Gentile nation. And not to all the Gentiles, but to this widow's home. And here in this widow's home comes the great demonstration of the power of God's gospel of grace. A striking means to bring Elijah to the awareness of the evangelistic need. Here is, in the Old Covenant, God is prodding him like he prodded his servant Jonah to preach to those who are outside of Israel. And he does so in anticipation of what God would do in the New Covenant through Jesus, who would seek his sheep, not only from among Israel, but from among the Gentiles as well. Because he said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. And he would send forth his disciples to preach to the nations, to bring from the nations, from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation a people that would be redeemed by the life-giving power of the resurrected Christ. Here is that anticipation of the gospel going to the Gentiles, because the gospel in its power goes forth in the life of one Gentile woman. That's why he prays the prayer that he prays. And he prays his prayer believing the promises of God. When we pray, we must rest in God's promises. The book of Hebrews tells us that we are to pray in faith. And faith is described in the book of Hebrews as being certain of what we do not see. I believe that Elijah was certain, absolutely certain, that God was going to raise this boy from the dead. As far as Elijah was concerned, the fact that the boy was dead could not erase the promise of God, could not nullify God's word, which had proclaimed to the widow and her son that the jar of oil and the jug, or jar of flour and the jug of oil, would not become empty until the day that the Lord restored Israel in the day of Elijah. Elijah prays in faith. believing that promise of God, believing that the only way that God could vindicate that promise is to raise this child from the dead. Faith does not stop at what it sees, but faith lays hold of the unseen God who unleashes his omnipotent power to do what it is that we ask of him. And notice the manner in which Elijah prays. He goes to his room. He goes in private. He prays fervently. It says he cried out to the Lord. He calls upon the Lord using his covenantal name, Yahweh my God. He pleads the attributes of God and his mercy and his sovereign power. You did it. He acknowledges God's power. But in acknowledging God's power, he acknowledges that life-giving power that God has as well. And he prays in an unshaken faith in the Lord who bound himself to his word, which promised life. And he asks the Lord to be faithful to that promise. And he does it earnestly. It tells us he did it three times. And he appeals to the mercy of God. He says, have mercy on the widow. There are countless passages in Scripture which tell us of God's special love and his love for the widow and for the orphan. He says, even the widow, Lord. He is reminding the Lord of what God himself has given in his word and praying on the basis of that word for God's power to be manifested and made known. And then he prays with a definiteness about his prayer. He doesn't say, and whatever you do, it's okay because you're God and that's all right. No. What does he pray? He says, bring him back to life. He was definite about what he was asking God to do. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. He was as definite as you could be because he had rooted himself by faith in the word of God. He knew God's word could not fail. And he knew there was only one way that the widow was going to know that. Raise up this child. Let his life come back into him. And God did. And then it tells us, he took the child, he brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. What else would you do? But notice the response. The woman said to him, now I know you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Let's look at that widow's response, for that's the very height to which this passage is driving us. The widow receives her son back to life. But it doesn't say, oh, look at my son. He's alive. What does it say? Now I know that the word of God is true. You see, that's the point that the divine author wants us to see. That's the point that he is working in the heart of the widow. That's the direction Elijah was going with his prayer. And that's what God was doing in the heart of this woman. He wanted this woman to see that you can count on God's word. The shift is immediate from death to the word of God. See, your son lives. That's a revelation of the great power of the living God. Her son lived in answer to the prayer of faith. God answers prayer. We know that. And the widow knew it now too. The widow knew that God's word was reliable, that she could rest in his promise, that what she had received from the Lord she could rely on. She knew now that God would provide for her and her son, and that that word that was given in the promise of God was unfailingly true. The widow grasped the meaning that the power of the word of God is able to give life. You see, Israel, the whole kingdom of Israel, had failed to see the word of the Lord behind the sign of the drought. They had failed to see that God was faithful to his word. They had failed to see that disobedience brings judgment. They failed to see that God's benevolence and his grace and his love was what they needed to rest in and count on. They were going their own direction with Ahab and Jezebel. And so God took his word and he sent his word through the prophet Elijah and brought that word of promise into the home of this woman. And she saw that God's word is true. And she testifies to that in this passage. She testifies to the reliability of the word of God. Her son's death and then being brought back to life demonstrates that God is reliable and he's merciful and he's gracious. He loves and he gives life. And his word is greater than life itself. His word is something that we can count on. And we, beloved, must rely upon God's word as well. It's reliable. His word is reliable in our lives to heal our broken hearts and homes, to fulfill our needs, to provide what it is that we must have. His word is the strongest possible guarantee of his promise. And we have that word in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh, who came and who dwelt among us, as Scripture tells us, who is the resurrected Word and who himself is the resurrection and the life. Remember that Jesus stood one day at a grave himself. His friend Lazarus had died. And when everybody else is grieving and all of the wailing is going on and everyone is sad, and he simply turns to them and says, "Remove the stone." And that was in preparation for the great miracle he was going to do. And you recall in the passage where he raises Lazarus from the dead that he declares to Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Jesus is that word from God which brings life and hope and salvation to all who believe. The resurrection of the widow's son in the narrative of Elijah at Zarephath is only anticipative of the great and glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus and his powerful word that comes to us, which is a word of promise, an absolutely reliable word, is it not? It's the word that gives hope to all who believe. All who trust in Jesus, the Bible says, will be saved. That's a reliable word. It's the word from God. It's the only word from God. It's the word that we must sink our hope into and rest upon by faith. The word that declares that Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation for all that believe. The word that God gives to the widow at Zarephath anticipates that great word of salvation in Jesus Christ and proclaims, you can count on God's word. It's reliable. Have faith in it. Trust in him, the Lord Jesus. And as the Bible says, believe in him and you will be saved. That word is the only word that's reliable in life and in death, for body and soul, for all eternity. Have we trusted it? Have we trusted him? That's the question each of us must answer. Amen.